Okay, maybe it'll stay. Anyway, Robert said he got the word out to everybody that I was speaking, so that's how come we're missing a few. Now, it is quite a few sick, I understand, and of course, when the new family comes, that's going to be a big boost. We're all looking forward to that, so. Anyway, what I wanted to do today, basically, is one of the apostles was taught by Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, and he's referred to by people as the apostle of love. And I wanted to go through 1 John, a letter that he wrote. Now, to John, I don't think it was a Bible study. He was writing, a letter to the people and, to let them know some of the things that were developing in the church area there and that they needed to be aware of that and, keep the faith that was once delivered. So anyway, I wanted to give just a little bit of background of John before we get into 1 John. And that's in John chapter 21, verse 7. It says, and I'm into the context there, but it says, then they cast, and they no longer had the strength to draw from the multitude of the fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, and that's what the point, main point I want to bring out here, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Then hearing that it is the Lord, Simon Peter girded on his coat, for he was naked, and threw himself into the sea. And he went over then to be with Christ. Then in John chapter 21, verse 20, it says, then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, seeing following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrays thee? So here Peter mentions that John was a disciple that Jesus loved. Not that Jesus didn't love the others, but obviously there was something about John, his personality, his devotion to God that, it just appealed to Christ, and so they used that phrase of the one that Christ loved. So in John chapter 20, verse 2, it gives a little bit more of an idea of John's personality. It says, then, in John chapter 20, verse 2, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, they took away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they laid him. Then Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. And the two ran together, and the other disciple ran in front more quickly than Peter and came first to the tomb. So perhaps he was a little younger, a little bit faster, and he was the first one there. And stooping down, he saw the linens lying. However, he did not go in. So to me, when I'm reading this, I'm thinking, well, John, he was so devoted to see that he had spent 3.5 years with the God who became flesh. So, if you could put yourself in that position and you were looking at this man, just a human being, through the 3.5 years, but you knew that he was God in the flesh. And so John obviously understood that. And, he just had great awe and respect for Jesus Christ. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linens lying. So not that Peter didn't have respect, it's just a different personality. And the grave cloth which was on the head was not lying with the linens, but was wrapped up in one place by itself. And just a little aside there, the cloth that covered Christ's head was folded and laid in a different place. It was a different cloth. So that shroud of Turin or whatever it's called, it has a picture of this whole man that they say was Christ. Well, the linen cloth didn't cover the face. There was a different one that covered the face. So that cloth has to be a fake. But anyway, just a little aside there. Anyhow, in verse 8, therefore then the other disciple also entered. Since Peter did, he said, oh, well, okay, so he entered. He having come first to the tomb, even he saw and believed. So the apostles went throughout the known world preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and establishing churches. So I'm going to read, and you know, you don't have to turn to these. If you want to turn to 1 John, we'll be going through it shortly. But these, you can just write it down, or if you have time, you can turn there. But Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Christ said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." You know, to me, and you know, people think today out in the Christian, quote unquote, Christian world, you know, that the law was done away with, and whatever Christ said in the four gospel accounts, that was for Old Testament times. That's once the church started, all of that's done away. But wouldn't that be confusing? These apostles going out, and Christ said, "Teach the nations where you go everything that I have commanded you." It'd be kind of confusing if it was all void. They go out teaching, and they find out later, hey, it's all void. It's been done away with. So, man, we spent 3.5 years learning, and he told us to preach everything that we'd been taught. Anyway, then in Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, "And he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except one, that's God. But if you desire to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" So this is one of the things that Christ taught the disciples. And he said, "Teach the world all things that I've commanded you." So they would be out there saying, you know, we should keep the commandments. And we'll find that in 1 John that that's what John did. But anyhow, the churches were made up of human beings, so problems began to come up. That's just the way human nature is. So once these churches were established and problems came up, the apostles would then write letters addressing those problems. So I want to read 1 John. And I'll go to other scriptures as well along the way. But if you would like, you can turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life, that is, God, was manifested, and we have seen it," or seen him, "and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." What a tremendous statement that's made. And I think when we read here through what John is saying, he's basically saying, you know, Christ spent 3.5 years teaching us what we should say and teach. And that's what we've been doing. So it's not that he's saying, hey, I'm the one in authority. He's just saying, I'm one of the ones that Christ worked with. I saw him face to face. I lived with him day after day. And so don't pay attention to these people that are starting to spread false doctrine, coming in trying to teach you, well, what you've always believed is off a little. You know, we need to straighten that out. He said, we, the apostles, were with him. We saw him face to face. We lived with the one God who became a human being. God in the flesh. So when they looked at Christ, and John was very well convinced, he was looking at God in the flesh. So anyway, Jesus Christ is the one that created Adam and Eve and everything that exists. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, we're familiar with that. It says, "For by him," that is by Christ, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." So Paul understood that as well. They all understood it. And they were teaching the world that, you know, Jesus Christ was the creator. And we saw him. We lived with him. You know, I think, wouldn't that be, you know, if you were there and you could have lived with the human being, we know is Jesus Christ, who was actually God in the flesh. Sometimes if we see important people, we kind of stand in awe. Once in Dallas years and years ago, at a telephone meeting, big fancy hotel, I got in the elevator riding up to my room, and in the elevator was Roger Staubach. He was really well known at that time. I looked at him, I thought, well, you sure look familiar. And so I asked him, I said, are you Roger Staubach? He said, I used to be, yeah. So anyway, that's exciting, but what if it was God in the flesh? And that's what John, the point is making. We saw him. He taught us. So therefore, we're passing it on to you. Don't believe these people that never saw him. We did. We heard him. In verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. To me, there's something revealed here. It's not said, but where is the Holy Spirit here? Where is it? He says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, down in another verse later, John will tell us how we have that fellowship. How come we have the ability to have that special fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son? It comes through the Holy Spirit, and we'll get to that. But this fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. In verse 6, Jesus says, John 14:6. Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So a big problem was happening there among the people where John was writing this letter to, where they were beginning to deny Jesus Christ, deny that God could come in the flesh. And we'll get to that a little bit later, but Christ says here, no man can come to the Father except by me. So we have to realize who Jesus Christ was. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, a lot of people, you know, the world is really good at misinterpreting. So they'll think, oh, man, they're going to see the very kingdom of God come. Well, not the kingdom that, you know, when Christ talked about he would return on a cloud with all the holy angels with him and the blast of a trumpet and the dead in Christ. You know, she says in 1 Thessalonians 4, shall rise. He wasn't talking about that. And we'll find out really in the next chapter, Matthew 17, what he was talking about. So in Matthew 17, starting with verse 1, we'll read a few verses. And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, so it was bright. And his raiment was white as the light. So a tremendous appearance there. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now, you know, we can just ask certain questions. They didn't know what Moses and Elijah looked like. But obviously what was said with Christ talking to them, revealed to them who those two men were, that it was Moses and Elijah. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to it. This is my beloved Son. Now, just a little comment, and I know there's different ways of looking at this. In one place, Jesus Christ said, no man has even heard the voice of God the Father. So what voice did they hear here? Well, people, like I say, they have different beliefs on that. But to me, it could also have been like an ambassador that's standing and reading a paper from God the Father, and he reads and he says, you know, this is my beloved Son. So that could be an answer. May not satisfy everybody, but that would agree with the other place. But like I said, people look at the other verse differently as well. But anyhow, and when the disciples, verse 6, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. So what happened to Moses and Elijah? Verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." So it was a vision. They didn't see Moses and Elijah in real life. They saw a vision. And they didn't see God in all of his glorified form in real life, or they would have perished. As the Bible says back in Exodus, "No man can look upon my face and live." You won't live as a human being. So they obviously then, this what they saw in Christ was a vision. But extremely impressive to them, so that they were really afraid, especially when they heard his voice saying, "This is my beloved Son." Now back to 1 John in chapter 1, verse 4. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard from him." You know, King James says, "of him." I looked in all the different versions that Esau has on my computer, and they all translated it "from," which makes more sense to me. "Which we have heard from him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So that means we can't ride the fence. If there are people out there, and I'm going back in that time, that are teaching it's okay to break some of God's law, it's okay to do this or to do that on the Sabbath, if they're just in a little bit of darkness, then they're not following God. Because John is making it clear that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And then verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Now what if you were one that believed you didn't have to keep God's law, and you're sitting here with the church brethren, and you've got in your mind this great wisdom, and you're telling them, "Well, you don't have to do this, you don't have to do that." And John says, "You are a liar." Plain. It'd be kind of embarrassing a little bit. Not that they would believe it, because people were going astray. Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So we have to walk in the light. We have to do what God tells us to do. We have to keep his commandments. But what really cleanses us from sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, not our works. And the world is totally confused about grace and law. Yes, we have to obey God, but that doesn't give us the right to become born of the Spirit. Spirit beings living eternally, for eternity, with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want to read what Paul said, verse 16. He says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." So he's saying what John said. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So Paul is recognizing Jesus Christ, or God, came in the flesh, and we know him as Jesus Christ. But, you know, Christ, in other verses I'm not going to go to, emptied himself of all of his glory, being the great God, the one that spoke and the world came into existence, one that created Adam and Eve, the one that gave the Ten Commandments. When he was born a little baby, and he had to grow up, and as time went by, he grew in wisdom and stature as it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom. As a baby, he didn't have all the wisdom in the world. The Father was seeing that his time went by and he grew in stature and maturity. All this wisdom and this understanding was coming to him, and his memory of who he was coming to him. But it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. First John, again, chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, I think most of us, we've caught on to that. So, regardless of what we think, I'm kidding. But I think all of us know that we have sinned and we have to depend upon Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it says, if we confess our sins, it means just like Jesus Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because he was just like the Father. He was in total agreement with the Father. Whatever the Father said was righteousness, Christ said was righteousness. There was no argument. Christ and God the Father saw things exactly the same way. So here, when it says, if we confess our sins, we are confessing in agreement that we speak the same thing that Jesus Christ spoke. Jesus Christ spoke what he was told by the Father. We speak what Jesus Christ told us to speak. We're in total agreement. We don't have a different opinion. And that is what, Strong's, I understand Strong's concordance of that word means we speak the same thing. And then in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Well, of course, God is not a liar. We're the ones, if we say that, that would be the liar. But at least in their mind, they're making God a liar. That is a dangerous thing to do. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, scripture we're all familiar with, it says, for all have sinned, including me and you, and come short of the glory of God, every one of us. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. So there, this trouble was going out, which Paul was dealing with now, and would pervert the very gospel of Christ. It would pervert what Christ spent 3.5 years teaching the disciples to go out and tell the world everything that he had commanded them. There's people now that started perverting that. In verse 8, but though we are an angel, now this is pretty bold. Paul says, I don't care if it's an angel, whoever it is. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Even an angel, they cannot change what God, who came in the flesh, told his apostles to preach and teach. Verse 9, as we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So Paul didn't pull any punches either. So if there's some of these people trying to spread these different little doctrines were sitting there and reading Paul's letter, it could kind of make them be a little bit nervous maybe. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, back in 1 John, says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, we know that we have sinned. We know that we will again. But when that happens, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And in verse 2, and he is the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, everybody. And you know, you think, and I know this is tough for a lot of people to understand, and even down through the ages it's been tough, because people are filled with so much hate for certain people. And from a human standpoint, maybe they have a reason for that hate, just from a human standpoint. But it says here, all people that Christ died, obviously dependent on them to repent when they are called, and they can't repent until God does call them. But when they're called, if they repent, then Christ died for their sins for the whole entire world. And someday, when it's right down to the end of God's plan and every human being is resurrected, they'll have that opportunity to accept the atonement for their sins. So even, you know, and you've seen people that, well, you know, when somebody does something really, really bad, back in the Old West days, and you see it currently too, there's such bad news today, but in the Old West, when, you know, Indians would scalp people, and then the white people would scalp the Indians, and if you happened to be one of the family members and you saw your family scalped and murdered, then you hated the Indians. Of course, the reason they scalped you is because maybe you'd scalped some of theirs. So it goes back and forth, and the hate is all there. But God said Christ died for the whole world. Once they understand, once they repent. Verse 3 says, and hereby we do know that we know him. How do we know that we know him? It says, this is the way we know him. If we keep his commandments. So these people that are out here, and I run into them out where I live, that think you don't have to keep the commandments. John is saying here, that's the only way that you can really know if you know God. We keep his commandments. Verse 4. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments. And I run into those people, and I'm sure you do too. But the person that says, I know him, and I don't keep his commandments, because I have this fellowship with Christ. I pray every day. I pray an hour in the morning or an hour at night. And I walk with God all day long. I don't keep his commandments, though. John says, he that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whosoever keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. He that says he abides in Christ, has his fellowship with Christ, daily walk in him, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Then, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Then it says in verse 8, again, a new commandment. Well, I want to read from the ESV and see how they word it. It says, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, or maybe today we'd say, on the other hand, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness that's in the world that the brethren were experiencing right then because of certain, maybe false brethren, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The evil we see today, oh, and it gets scary. I just noticed on the news this morning the headline that over there in the Middle East, that they shot down an F-16 fighter jet of Israel. Shot it down. It's getting scary. You know, you don't know what's going to happen with those type of things. Verse 9. He that says he is in the light has his fellowship with Christ and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. So darkness is hate. If you hate your brother, you are in darkness even until now. Verse 10, he that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness, and he walks in darkness and knows not whither he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. He may think he's walking in the light, but John says here, if he hates his brother, he's walking in darkness, and he doesn't even know where he's going, because he has this hate in him. And that's not from God. Verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So why are our sins forgiven? Not because of what we've done, but for Christ's name's sake. He's our atonement. What he did for us, and he was God. He's not just a human being that died for us. God died for us. In verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now, this is my little thoughts that I had on this. I'm not saying this is necessarily what John means. But when it says, I write unto you, fathers, I think, well, maybe that's like the first generation. You know, the ones of us here that we had to come out of the darkness. We recognized it was darkness, and we were living a life contrary to what God teaches, and we came out. Now then, I write unto you young men, maybe that's the second generation, the young children that didn't have to come out of darkness. They were raised up being taught what God has to say. And but anyhow, you know, John is a, I'm not saying that's what John meant, just it occurred to me. And then we have the little children. Because, you know, we have little children that know about Adam and Eve. They know about Noah and the ark. They know about Moses and the Ten Commandments. They know about Jesus Christ being the Savior. Little children know those things. Again, that's just thoughts that I had when I was reading that. Verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So that's a wonderful thing when our young people come along. And if, you know, I noticed when we key into a Cincinnati, a lot of young people now are leading songs, giving sermonettes, and even sermons. Young people, young faces. So anyhow, you know, young people that have come along, and they believed what they were told, but then they had to prove it for themselves, because that's something God requires. We need to be able to know that Jesus Christ is God. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And how much do we see of that today? And we can get so much off on the wrong track. You know, I've always been interested to a degree in Bobby Fischer, a great chess champion. And, you know, he's declared the champion of the world. He beat the great Russian that was the champion of the world until he played Bobby Fischer, and he lost. But Bobby Fischer, you know, he was wrapped up in the world. He was wrapped up in chess. That obviously took place over God. But he did for a while have fellowship with the worldwide Church of God. And in this documentary I saw, it was the real Bobby Fischer. They were showing old, you know, reels of long ago. But he hated, became to hate the worldwide Church of God. He hated the United States of America. And he disobeyed and went over and played chess with some big champion over there, and I forgot what country it was, when the United States said you can't travel to that country. So now the United States was after him. He wound up finally making it to Iceland, spent the rest of his life there. But he plainly said, I hate the worldwide Church of God. Now, one of the men said, well, he's guessing, but he knew Bobby Fischer lived with him. He said he thinks it was something, some prophecy that the church made that didn't come to pass. And Bobby Fischer couldn't handle that. And then he was still alive, you know, when the World Trade Center was bombed, and he thought that was a good thing. He just hated this nation. And wow. He's got some repenting to do. But that's the world. And we can't let anything, an involvement in sports or any other thing, and money, making money. I've seen some people that's all that motivated them is how to make more money. Anyway, in verse 17, and the world passes away, so it's going away, and the lust thereof. Oh, wow. Sure hadn't happened today, but it's going to. It's going to pass away. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Yeah, we will have eternal life. We will live forever. But this insane, wicked world of hate, lust, and greed will pass away. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So, you know, there's different thoughts on that. What did John mean? We had the world that was, you know, before the flood. Peter mentions that. We had, the time of the patriarchs, then the time of Israel, and then the time of the church. And some say, well, John, to him, the time of the church is the last time. In his mind, is the last stage. I doubt, real seriously doubt that he understood it's going to be 2,000 years or more before Christ came. But it was, in one sense, in the last age, in the last time, because we're in the church age. We're waiting for Christ to return. Okay. So many antichrists have come. I'm going to skip, where Peter mentioned that, the world that was and the world that now exists and so forth. Then in Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Yeah. If they cause your children to get on drugs and destroy their lives, if they kill your children, and we hear that all the time. Oh, brutal killings. It just makes you sick. But anyway, we can't let it take us down. A close friend told me once, not that I didn't know it, but she impressed on me. Don't watch the news so much that you begin to be a part of the world. In other words, just a little bit of bitterness, a little bit of hate, a little bit of saying, boy, they need it. and you're not that they don't, but if your mind begins to build on bitterness and hate, she said, you need to really watch that. Which I had to agree, sure. In verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. We saw that even in Acts chapter 15. People that were very sincere really believed that they should obey God, like in Acts chapter 15, verse 24. It says, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment. It's not talking about the Ten Commandments, and we know that from other scriptures. But sincere people were already trying to say, no, you've got to be circumcised. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So John is saying, you know the truth. I'm not telling you something new, you know it. But I'm just reminding you, you're kind of making sure you're awake and realize that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. If we just hang in there. It's like Christ said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. In verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Wow. You mean we could be seduced? Well, John didn't say that just to see how it looked on paper. He said that these things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And Christ said, even the very elect can be deceived. So we have to watch. Well, in Matthew 24, verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So, brethren, we can't be fooled by anything. Whether it's a doctrine, whether it's some kind of miracle, whether they do something and all of a sudden they become a millionaire and they tell us, if you'll just do the way I teach you, you'll become millionaires. We just can't be deceived no matter what somebody accomplishes or teaches. We hang on to the faith once delivered. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Well, he said, you need no man to teach you, but John was teaching. So what he's saying is you don't need, you've heard the truth from the beginning. We have taught you from the beginning. We lived with Christ. You don't need somebody coming up new and saying, hey, I think you've misunderstood. This is what it really says. And lead us astray. He says, you don't need anybody teaching you because you know from whom you've heard it. Trying to look at the time up there. This thing here usually gives me the time, but it doesn't now. Anyway. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Okay, I read that earlier, so we know what Paul said. Back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. Now, another point to be made in 1 John here. It uses the word born every time. Now, in our understanding, and this goes way back to the days of Mr. Armstrong, he compared the church today, converted human beings, to a babe in the womb that was begotten. Now then, when it is born of the flesh, that's different. So you're begotten and born. And John here, he uses born every time. Sometimes it should be translated begotten. Sometimes it should be translated born. when we understand that, you know, Jesus Christ was the firstborn of the dead. Jesus Christ didn't need to be converted. He didn't need to repent. So when it says he's the firstborn, it doesn't mean he's the first one to repent and become saved. It's not what it means. But in some cases, where it should be translated begotten, it's concerning human beings. And we do need to repent. All right, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like God. You know, Mr. Armstrong taught that. And of course, the world, they just can't handle it. They can't handle it. But, you know, as a human being, when a little baby, you know, is born, and even before, but actually when he's born as well, he is 100% a human being. He's not part of a human being. He is a human being 100%. Now, he doesn't have the power, doesn't have the intellect, doesn't have the physical strength of his parents, but he's 100% human. So when we are born of the Spirit into eternal life, we will be like God. We'll be called, and we're also called that now because of the promise that's given us, the very children and sons of God. We'll be in that God family. So anyhow, it's awesome when you think about it. We'll be above the angels. We'll have a future that the human mind cannot really grasp and understand. Verse 3, and every man that has his hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now we know that. And we know that, you know, what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. He says, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. So how did he know that lust was wrong? Because of the commandment. 1 John 3, verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Christ did not sin. Whosoever abides in him sins not, or at least doesn't practice sin. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, or that practices sin. We've already been told that we sin. We've already been told that if we say we have no sin, we're liars. But he that practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What a wonderful thing that'll be. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin or practice sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Well, this is just a scripture that I referred to earlier, but in Colossians 1:18 it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So that means first one to be changed from flesh and blood to spirit. Does not mean Christ was the first Christian or the first one to repent and receive the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit from birth. Okay, and in other verses, I will skip some of those. It refers to, he's the first fruits of them that slept. Chapter 3, verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness, he is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So that may very well happen to us someday, brethren, because Christ prophesies of that coming. We've been very blessed in this nation and in this area, but Christ says the day is coming when, you know, they'll put us to death. Hopefully we'll be protected. But verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Well, so far, you know, I'm not hated out where I live in that little community. Of course, they don't know what all I believe. That might change. But verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. How do we know that? How do we know we passed from death unto life? Because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So do we hate anybody? I know we can have a lot of trouble with some brethren in the church, but we sure don't need to hate them. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Boy, that's tough. When I think about it, you know, it is tough. I think I love the brethren here. But boy, if I was called upon to lay down my life, that'd be tough. You know, I hope God give me the strength to be able to do that. But it would be tough. Verse 17, but whosoever has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So it takes action. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So sometimes that can be where a brother is, or sister is just really troubled about their own condition. And it says, even if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. God knows what we really are. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us. How do we know that? He's fixing to tell us. How do we know that he abides in us? By the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, which he has given us. So our fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, as John reveals here, is through the Holy Spirit. That's what makes it possible. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So it was bad there in those days, in the first century. It was bad. It's bad today. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So it shows there was a particular problem there, because there's a lot of people here today that tells you, I know God, I pray twice a day, I do all these things, and I believe that you know, God came in the flesh. But there was a unique type of problem here that John was addressing, because there were some people saying, there is no way that God, who was totally righteous, came and dwelt in flesh, because flesh is sinful. They call the Gnostics. They had philosophy that was going around and saying that there's no way God could have come in the flesh. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereby you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Well, today, brethren, we have people, there's a false doctrine goes around that Jesus Christ was a created being. It's not exactly maybe what was happening then, but certainly we can see a connection there. And say, no, Jesus Christ, he wasn't in the beginning. No, God the Father created him. That teaching goes around. Maybe you've heard some of it, maybe you haven't. But it's out there, along with many other things that are out there. In verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. So that's the world that we live in today as well. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us, so they won't pay any attention to us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born or is begotten of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. So John is really convinced about the love, the proper love that we should have. Verse 9, in this we manifest. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God loved us first. And I think we do that with our little babies, don't we? You know, when a little baby is born and they are so cute, and we play with them and we pat them and we tickle them a little bit and we talk baby talk to them, and after a while they begin to smile. And they begin to return that love. The love for them in a normal human is just natural. It's just there. You love that little baby. They then start to develop that love when they see that you're concerned about them. And so it says, God, loved us. And so then, therefore we love him. No man, it says in verse 12, has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. And I have it written down here about Exodus 33, where God allowed Moses to see his very back, but he told Moses, no man can look on my face and live. You can't see me in my glorified form in the face and live. Can't happen. And Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth at that time. God said, you can't see me in my face. So when John saw Christ, on that mountain, Matthew chapter 17, he saw a vision. He couldn't look on a glorified God in his face and live. In verse 13 of 1 John, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. How do we know that? Again, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that is, that God came in the flesh, and we know him as Jesus Christ, whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And as I said before, what confess means, it means that you believe everything that Jesus Christ said. Whatever he said to do, we try to do. We don't argue. We see it the same identical way. And it's through God's Holy Spirit that we're able to be able to see it the same identical way. In verse 16, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So you know when that time of judgment comes, you know, tell you the truth, that there's times when I think, oh man, I'm going to get back toward the back of the line if we got to come up and face God. But here John is saying, you know, have boldness. There is, in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear. Because fear has torment. And I've seen people tormented. I know that fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. A lot of scary things going to happen, but we don't need to fear. We love him because he first loved us. Verse 19, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. So there was a problem there. There was a problem between the brethren. There were some people teaching you didn't have to love the brethren. John is saying if you don't love the brethren, you are in darkness still to this day. And you don't even know the truth because the darkness has blinded you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that beget loves him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So, not just love God, got to keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous, regardless of what people say. For whatsoever is born of God or begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now in verse 7, very familiar scripture, 7 and 8, I'll put in my notes here from another version, because what it says in the King James, it was added. It's not in the original Greek. But it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, for there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. Now those other words were put in there because the people believed in the Trinity. And they would use that as proof. But it's not in God's original. All right, verse 9. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. So see how important it was, see what people were doing to do away with Jesus Christ at that time? Still happens today. And this is the record, verse 11, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. There's no way to have eternal life except through Jesus Christ, our Lord. These things, verse 13, I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So we have to believe that, or we don't have eternal life. We can't have it. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we speak anything according to his will, he hears us. So it has to be according to his will. We can't pray to God and ask him to assassinate somebody's baby or something. It doesn't matter how much faith we have. Here John is saying it has to be according to God's will. But if it is according to God's will, he hears us. That doesn't mean he's going to do it right then. But at least he hears us because it's according to his will. And if we know that he hears us, Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. We know that God heard the prayer. He has it filed. He is aware of it. The day will come when He'll answer that prayer. But it has to be according to His will, or we can forget it. If any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So if somebody's just doing something that's really not what God teaches, but maybe they're just not even aware of it. John says, you know, pray for them and you know, God will take care of it. Remember, I think it was Apollos, a great speaker, without speaking, but some things he didn't have a perfect understanding of, and Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him the Word of God more perfectly. So there's sins that we can have. Maybe we say something that's not really true. Then we can be taught the Word of God more perfectly. But then John says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it. Now, my little addition to that is John didn't say you can't pray for it. I think if it's your child and they're out on drugs and dope, and even if they've murdered somebody and they're your child, you may very well pray for them. And John didn't say you shouldn't. But he says, I'm not telling you that you have to. He says, there is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is begotten of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Well, we know that if we resist Satan the devil, that he will flee from us. If we don't resist him, he's going to be hanging around. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. We know that we're of God because through God's Holy Spirit and the things that we understand. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding. It's not, we don't brag on ourselves and say we have all this greatness about us. It's just that God chooses certain people, and the ones He chooses to call, He gives us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So there's a lot of idols out there, brethren, a lot of false teaching. So John had a message to the church of that day because of all the wickedness and the false teaching that's going around. That applies today. Let us keep the faith. Let us be filled with love. Let us love the brethren. Let us keep the commandments of God so that we, in the time of judgment, shall face Christ with boldness because we've done what Christ told us to do.